Jacob for his help, whose hope is in Yahweh his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. Yahweh gives freedom to the prisoners. Yahweh opens the eyes of the blind. Yahweh raises those who are bowed down. Yahweh loves the righteous. Yahweh watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. Yahweh shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise Yahweh. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Psalms and your word. We ask that as we look at this one, you would give us understanding and you would shape our hearts to trust in you and proclaim your praises. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, we finished chapter 1 of Ephesians, and we're ready to begin chapter 2, but I will be in Texas at a gathering of pastors this week, and we'll have a guest preacher Sunday, and then it's only another Sunday after that before we have Easter and Good Friday. So rather than chopping up Ephesians chapter 2 that way, we will hold off until after Easter for that. So today we're going to look at Psalm 146. And a question, where do you turn when you need help? And you might ask, well, or you might say, well, I suppose that depends on the type of help I need. Yeah, that's fair enough. Let's say you just walked out of a medical consultation and you had received some terrible news about cancer or some other very serious condition. Where do you turn for that? I mean, a natural response would probably be to look for a specialist that had a very good track record of treating that serious condition. What if it's a problem at work? The stress, the pressure it's squeezing the life out of you. The stress is so great, it's even damaging your health. It's making you deeply depressed. Where do you turn then? Well, if at all possible, you might try to find a different job, a place with a better boss or a better environment with less stress. There are a lot of situations in life that are very difficult to deal with. And we need to look for solutions. We need to find something to help us resolve the problem or help us cope with it. When we're in that place, our temptation is to trust in ourselves. It's to trust in someone else. It's to leave God out of the picture. But Psalm 146 is a good corrective. It's a passage that addresses that temptation. The psalm begins and ends in our translations with the words, praise the Lord. Now in Hebrew, that's the word hallelujah. Hallelujah is, it's a plural command to praise. And Yah is the short form of God's covenant name, Yahweh. So since it's plural, they have a good way of saying that in the South. That would be, y'all, praise Yah. So the psalm begins with a strong exhortation or a command to praise our covenant God. And in some cultures, I could stand up here and say, praise the Lord, and there would be several people echoing, and there would be some even jumping up and down. We're a little more reserved than that, and that's okay. But we have a command right up front to praise Yahweh. And just as a reminder, when you see the word Lord all in uppercase letters, or the word God all in uppercase letters, that's representing God's covenant name, Yahweh, or the short form, Yah. So the first two lines we have, praise Yah, praise Yahweh, O my soul. Right at the beginning, the psalmist exhorts us. It's like the song leader starts out with a command to get our attention, to focus in the right direction. Praise Yahweh. And praise is not just telling God how great he is. When we're talking with one another or with our children, we know what praise is. I mean, it can be something like saying to someone, "You did that very well. You played beautifully. Good job." An encouraging remark like that to a person is praising them. But it can also be said to other people about someone. "He's so good at fixing things," or "She's so kind and thoughtful." That's praise as well. The person may not be there, but I'm saying to everyone else how well he did or how kind she is. I'm praising that person. So praise is a public declaration. And this psalm, as well as many others, teaches us how to make God known, how to praise him publicly, how to tell people about God. And in the first verse, the psalmist exhorts all of those who hear, "Praise Yahweh." Then he exhorts himself. He says, "Praise Yahweh, O my soul." We might think, well, by saying soul, he's telling the immaterial part of himself to praise God, but no, that's not what it is. Soul is himself as a total person. We might do better in our day to think of it as, "I said to myself, self, praise Yahweh." It's his whole being. In verse 2, he answers his exhortation to himself and he says, "I'm going to praise Yahweh. I'm going to sing praises to God as long as I have any ability to do it." Do you have that kind of attitude or that practice? It would be a great practice to wake up in the morning and say, "Self, praise the Lord," and then begin to do it. Use a psalm like this to give praises to God. Sometimes, maybe all the time, the question that comes up when we're exhorted to praise God is the question, why? What is it about God that says we should praise him all the time? Well, this psalm is going to tell us many reasons for that. The rest of the psalm here could be divided into two parts. Verses 3 and 4 are a warning. And then from verse 5 on through to the end is a blessing. So we have a warning and then a blessing. And the warning is pretty simple. It's in verses 3 and 4. Don't put your trust in princes. And that doesn't only mean a person who has the title prince. In other places, it's translated ruler or leader or nobleman. It's someone who is influential in your life. Don't put your trust in influential people. We don't know when this psalm was written. The different psalms were written at various times in Israel's history. And the Psalter, as we know it now, with all of these psalms, was brought together probably during or after the exile in Babylon. The periods just before and during the exile were hard times for the Israelites. Many of them were killed. Most of them who were left were taken far away to Babylon as captives. But every now and then, during those difficult times, some powerful person would help them. King Cyrus, King Darius, they were two Persian kings who helped them rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. King Ahasuerus helped them during the time of Esther. The psalmist says, don't trust those people. Don't put your trust in influential people. Don't put your trust in rich people who may be able to give you the money that you need. Don't put your trust in powerful people who may get you the job you want or may sway the government the way you want. Don't put your trust in physicians who may be able to heal you. Don't put your trust in a wife or a husband or parents or friends. However good and loving and caring they may be, don't put your trust in them ultimately. Now clearly, there is a certain level of trust that we must place in people. We can't function in life and society without trust. We have to trust that people will do their jobs reasonably well and that family and friends will love us and act in ways that hold true to that. But we must not put our trust in them ultimately. And the reason we need to be warned against putting our trust in them is that we are attracted to people who are strong or beautiful or influential, rich, clever. We tend to want to rely on them. And yet influential people, powerful people, are what verse 3 calls sons of men. They're mortals, human beings. Their abilities only go so far, and then they end. The time will come when their breath departs and they return to the earth. The Hebrew word for man here is Adam. It's very similar to the word for earth, Adama. Adam, man, comes from Adama and returns to Adama. So it's like the psalm is saying to us, don't put your trust in earthlings, because earthlings die and they decompose and return to the earth. And it's not just that people die. It's that every time we put our trust in someone and they fail us, whether it's because they can't help us but they don't, or because they want to help but they can't, whatever the reason for which they fail us, they ultimately fail us because of weakness. And the weakness is because of mortality, because they're finite earthlings. Their mortality is proven by the fact that they're going to die, but that's not only because they're going to die that we shouldn't place our trust in them. If someone trusts me to do something, I may forget to do it. My forgetfulness is because of my mortality and weakness. Or maybe I've made a promise and I go back on that promise and I prove untrustworthy. My moral failing there is a sign of my mortality and weakness ethically. Or maybe I really wanted to keep the promise, but I couldn't because of an illness or an injury or because I died. For whatever reason, ultimately, I failed to keep that promise. And the psalmist says, if you trust people, ultimately, you're going to be disappointed. Ultimately, people, however trustworthy they may want to be, since they're mortal, they should not be ultimately trusted. Being a member of a Jewish family, Jesus would have heard the Psalms many times as he was growing up. He would have heard Psalm 146. We know from Luke 2, he grew in wisdom. Much of that growth would have been from the Scriptures as he heard them. At various times, he heard this psalm being read or sung. And he heard not to put your trust in princes. Don't put your trust in people. He was tempted like we are, but without sin. He learned not to trust, ultimately, the mother who loved him, not to trust the brothers and sisters in his immediate family. As he grew and entered his public ministry, Jesus of Nazareth saw probably many times through experience what he knew from Scripture. He saw the fact that people can't be trusted. He saw it on the day when his mother and brothers thought he was out of his mind. He saw when one of his circle of his disciples betrayed him with a kiss. He knew it ahead of time, and then he saw it when his loyal friend Peter denied him 3 times. He experienced what he knew. Don't put your trust in people, for in them there is no help, no salvation. He knew it from Scripture. He experienced it in his life. And in obedience to Scripture, very early in his life, he made the decision not to put his trust in people. In the Gospel of John, at the end of chapter 2, beginning in verse 23, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in him, in his name, when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men. He had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Jesus didn't entrust himself to the people. He knew what was in them, so he wouldn't commit himself to them. He wouldn't put his trust and hope in them. Jesus heard and experienced this psalm like we do. And of course, he followed it perfectly without ever sinning. It may be that you have friends who can and have been, and perhaps will be, a great help to you. And that's great. But as the psalm says, don't put your trust in them. Maybe you're not married. You think, oh, if only I were married, then you'd have someone to give you what you need. And it may be that God will give you a husband or a wife who will be loving and caring. If that's so, that's great, but don't put your ultimate trust in them. Some of us are married. God has given me a wonderful wife. And Scripture says to me, don't put your trust ultimately in her. And she's not to put her trust in me because I'm mortal. I'm an earthling. I'll fail many times. And one day, I'll return to the earth. It may be that you have a very good reason to be very grateful for a Christian leader, a pastor, or an older Christian. And you've been very grateful for them in all sorts of ways. And the Bible says to you, don't put your trust in them ultimately. So there's the warning. Don't put your trust in people. But of course, that raises the question, if I can't put my trust in the people around me, who can I put my trust in? And verse 5 is the focal point that gives the answer, and then the rest of the psalm fleshes it out. Verse 5 says, happy, or maybe better, blessed is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in Yahweh, his God. Blessed is the one who trusts, who places his trust in God. Understanding this answer is critical because all of us will put our trust in something. Even if you know you shouldn't put your trust in people, you will. Even if that person is yourself, and in fact, probably a lot of times that's what it is. And as the people we place our trust in fail us, well, we'll go from one to another. At some point, the mortality of the one that we're trusting will kick in and they won't be able to give us what we want or we need. And when that happens, we'll go to the next one, seeking for someone that we can pin our hopes on. And as they fail, it's easy to become bitter, to become disillusioned. It's so important for us to learn the lesson here in verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in Yahweh, his God. Well, who is this God? What does he do? In verses 6 through 9, there are 11 verbs. And in each one of them, God is the subject. He's the one doing the action. So you could ask the question, can this God really be trusted that much? Or in verse 6, he's the one who made heaven and earth and sea and all that's in them. He's the creator of everything. And he didn't just create things and leave them be. No, he sustains all of creation at every moment. This is saying he's sovereign over all of it. And also in verse 6, he's the one who keeps truth forever. And the idea is there is faithfulness. Many translations say that he keeps faith forever. He is faithful. He does what he promises. As mortals or earthlings, we can never be faithful forever. However trustworthy someone might be, they can't be faithful forever because they are earthlings. They die, but God is faithful forever. He does what he promises. He's never broken a promise, and he never will. And also, as the creator, his faithfulness is built into the creation. Back in Genesis 8 and 9, after the flood, God said he would never again destroy every living thing. Instead, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night, will not cease. Every time the sun rises, it's evidence that God is faithful. Every time spring comes around again, it's a sign that God is faithful. When you take a drive or a walk and you see flowers in bloom, you see leaves on the trees, it's a sign that God is faithful. He keeps faith forever. He's trustworthy. Therefore, he and only he can completely keep your trust. In verse 7, he's the one who executes justice for the oppressed. God is the judge, and he judges with true justice. Where do we turn for justice? Well, no matter where we turn, if it's to someone other than God, we will eventually be disappointed. People are deceived. They make mistakes. They're corrupt. But God judges with perfect justice. Continuing on, he's the one who gives food to the hungry. God is the provider. Now, we may think it's our hard work that puts food on the table. Or maybe we have a good and generous employer, and that's great, but it's still God who is providing through those means. And we need to thank him for that provision. All that we receive comes from God, our provider. And that's why it's good and right for us to do something as simple as give thanks before every meal. It's a reminder to us that no matter how the food came to be there in front of us, God is ultimately our provider. And we properly show our gratitude by giving thanks to him. So blessed is he whose hope is in Yahweh, who is the creator of all, who is always faithful, who is the just judge, and who is our provider. When we look at all of this, at who God is, it makes no sense to put our trust in anyone else. And yet there's more that he does here. Continuing in verse 7, Yahweh gives freedom to the prisoners. Now, these aren't criminals. These are people who are unjustly imprisoned. He also opens the eyes of the blind. He raises those who are weighed down with burdens. He loves the righteous. He watches over strangers. Strangers are those from outside of Israel who came to Israel in need. Deuteronomy 10:19 says, "You shall also love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt." So God watches over the strangers. He also relieves the fatherless, the widows. I mean, those people were the most vulnerable with no one to watch out for them. But God does. Throughout these verses, notice the recipients of God's actions. The oppressed, the hungry, the prisoners, the blind, the bowed down, the righteous, the strangers, the fatherless, the widows. They're all people in need. But they're also people who are in Israel. These are all descriptions of believers. And in the list, do you notice one that seems rather odd? It just doesn't seem like it quite fits with the others. It's at the end of verse 8. It says, Yahweh loves the righteous. Now, all the others describe someone in a difficult situation. So what's that one doing there? Well, the righteous in the Psalms, they're not the self-righteous. The righteous are those who hope in God. The verb used with righteous is love. That's different than the others too. Yahweh loves the righteous. It's not an action verb like the others. Instead, it's the basis for all of the other actions. God performs all of these things because he loves us. And we're righteous because he has made us righteous through Christ. So he has made us righteous, he loves us, and he blesses us in all of these ways. Now, all of these conditions of oppression and hunger and being blind, are they physical realities or are they metaphors? Well, I believe it encompasses both. The righteous here are God's people who experience in life the burdens of sin, especially because they're righteous. Some people know the misery of being a physical prisoner. We all know the feeling of being a prisoner who is trapped and enslaved to sin. We're all weighed down by the pressures of living in a miserable, fallen world. There are those suffering from physical hunger. There's also the hunger and the longing for righteousness and freedom from all the effects of sin in this world. All of the people in this list are those who know they have a problem and they look to God for their rescue. They're those who know only he can rescue them with whatever means he desires to use. Those who trust in him are the people he loves. They're the righteous. The Bible often portrays God's people as in need because we are. We're in need of Him to rescue us from sin and all of its effects. And He loves those who put their trust in Him, those who know their hope is in Him. I remember Jesus of Nazareth. He heard these words as a boy and as a young man in the synagogue. He embraced them as the words of His Father. And in the years of public ministry that followed, Jesus makes the Father known. He makes God known in a very vivid and literal way as He feeds the hungry, as He opens the eyes of the blind, as He frees the prisoners, as He lifts up those who are weighed down by grief and by sin. In all of that, He makes known that this God, His Father, and He Himself, He is the one in whom to place your trust. He will never let you down. And I want to clarify something. God often, He often uses people to help us. And it may well be that He uses some relationship in your life as His means of giving help to you and giving hope to you. It may be that He provides a skilled physician or a surgeon as His means of help, or maybe a just and considerate boss as God's instrument to help you for a time. When that happens, we need to thank God for those people. And we need to thank those people too. We should be very grateful for those people, but we don't put our ultimate hope in them. We always say to ourselves, these people, however good, however trustworthy, however strong, however reliable they may seem to be, they're earthlings just like us. And therefore, ultimately, we're going to put our trust in God, not in them. But notice in verse 9, the last of those verbs, the last action of God in this list, it says, the way of the wicked, God turns upside down, or He brings to ruin. All the promises given in this psalm, they're not promises that God will help everyone in this way. They're promises that God will ultimately help and prove Himself faithful to all those whose help and hope, those whose trust is in Him. The wicked, they are those who do not look to God for their help and their hope. So this is a warning and a caution to us. When we begin to think to ourselves, oh, my family, my church, my workplace, they depend on me and I'm indispensable. And you begin to be anxious about people and you think, well, they're looking to me and they need me desperately. And if I don't help them, they're not going to get any help. Well, I'm saying to myself, probably without even realizing it, I'm the savior they need. But the psalm says, don't put your trust in princes. But here, I'm working to have them put their trust in me. Sometimes we do that as parents. We think we have to be there for our children in everything. Even as they get older, we're always there to make their decisions, make sure nothing goes wrong. And we end up teaching them to trust in us rather than to grow in wisdom and trust in God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. As they grow, they need to turn more and more to Him. There are times as they're growing older that we may see something happening and we get anxious about it and we want to jump in and fix it. But if we do that every time, what does it teach them? Trust in us. We'll always be there for you. But will we? No, we're earthlings. We're finite. We're weak. We will fail them. We need instead to teach them to put their trust in God. It's good to care for them. We must care for them in sacrificial ways, but part of caring for our children is teaching them that they can't put their trust ultimately in us. They must put it in God. One of the best things we can do for our children and for anyone is to help them put their trust in God. And the psalm ends in verse 10 with a tremendous proclamation of Yahweh's reign. This God, who is all of these things and does all of these things, The only one who can fully be trusted, it says, he will reign forever. There's no end to his trustworthiness. So we can apply this in at least a couple of ways, as we've kind of been touching on. One is, don't put yourself in the place of God. When there are people you love or care about, or people you feel you're responsible for, whether it's family or work, church, wherever, don't let yourself slip into the mindset of thinking that they need to put their hope in you. Don't be anxious in the times when you can't help them. Pray for them. Do what you can for them, of course, but don't be anxious when you can't help them. Recognize that when you can't help, it's because you're an earthling. You're mortal. God will help them by some other means. One day you're going to die, and even long before you die, you're going to hit the wall of your limitations. You'll fail to help them in many ways. You want to seek to be faithful where you can, but don't get anxious beyond that. Put your trust in God to care for them. And that's the other way to apply this. If you yourself learn to trust in God, it will keep you from bitterness when others let you down. We've all been let down by people, some in very terrible ways. It's only God who can keep our trust. We must turn to him. He's the creator, ever faithful, our just judge, our provider who reigns forever. And when people do love you and care for you and treat you well, show your gratitude to them. Thank God for his provision through them. And remember that all help is ultimately from him. He's the God who created all. He's the God who is faithful forever. He's the God who will reign forever. He's the God who keeps our trust forever. He's the only one who is able to keep our trust. So don't put your trust in princes or any other earthling. Put your trust in God. Let's pray. Father, you are the eternal, faithful, almighty God. And you are trustworthy. Enable us to see where we place our trust in ourselves or in others. And through your Spirit, grant us the faith to trust in you completely. And grant us the wisdom to teach and encourage others to trust you as well. May we each praise you as long as we have our being. In Jesus' name, amen.